Get your Bibles out. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Aren't you glad I'm not singing the special this morning? Nehemiah chapter 6. Actually, Brother Mike and Brother Wiley are doing a duet. That would be real special, amen? Amen. Nehemiah chapter 6. We are going to read verses 15 through 19 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Now, when you get down to verse 18, just so you know, there's about four names in there. You say, I don't know how to pronounce them. Just say Bob, Bill, Joe, and, you know, we'll get through it here. But there's some Shechaniah and Ariah and Johanan and Meshulam and Berechiah. And, yeah, those are wonderful names, all right? Nehemiah chapter 6, we're going to read verses 15 through 19. Let's read this passage responsively. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in the 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan, and had taken daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Aren't you glad you didn't have a name like that? In verse 19, let's all finish together. Ready? Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you today. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to pay attention to the scriptures. Help us to listen to the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you allow us to be focused rightly. Help me as I just try to help our church and encourage us and yet learn from what we have been through, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to preach a very different sermon today. I'm preaching a sermon called Lessons Learned from Building. Lessons Learned from Building is the title of it. You have to understand, here in the book of Nehemiah, they have rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. Now, when I say that, you have to understand something. Israel had been in bondage to Babylon and the Media-Persia Empire and two or three other empires for 70 years. They had gone into bondage for 70 years, but when Babylon came in, they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and they destroyed the temple, and they destroyed the wall around Jerusalem. Matter of fact, the Bible says that it was torn down so much that not one stone was left upon another. They just literally massacred it and then let it stay there for 70 years with no building. That would be like just now after we destroyed Nagasaki in Japan, just now starting to rebuild it from World War II. That's how long of a time frame had taken place virtually. Close to that, so to speak. And they rebuilt the wall around the entire city. And it was a massive wall. I won't go into it, but it was about 30 feet high. It was about that wide as well, or a little bit wider. And it was just miles and miles and miles long. And they did it in 52 days. It wasn't done in Jefferson County, and they didn't need a permit. They didn't have to get approved through the engineering board. They didn't need variances. They didn't need any of those things. There was no government red tape. But they rebuilt this wall in 52 days, which is just remarkable. Now, God is allowing our church to build a brand new building. I'm going to make some statements here that you may or may not understand like I do, but not many churches are, let me borrow the old-timers' terms, clearing off a lot and building from ground up. Churches aren't doing that anymore. Churches are taking buildings and converting them, but they're not building their own buildings from ground up, from start up. Brother Fugit said it this way. Few churches are pioneering anymore. I love that term. He told me again just this last week. He said, Brother Bush, he said, what an inspiration. He said, you're pioneering. He said, we don't have that in America anymore. He said, I'm glad you got that pioneering spirit. I said, I'm not sure I got the spirit, but I think I got the musket. And it seems like churches have lost that pioneering spirit. I said something recently in a sermon. Guys that now leave Bible college and they want to go start a church, they wait a year or two or three, and they send out letters to get support like a missionary would so they can start a church. Well, get off your blessed assurance and go out there and bang on doors, get a job, get a group of people together, and get them to bang on doors and reach more people to where they can pay your salary, and then you start building from there. I'm not against helping somebody that needs help, but may I say something? It's not our job to supply everybody else's church. We got one of our own to build. We're not part of a convention. We're to be an independent Baptist church. If you don't have the goods to go out there and work hard enough, then I'm not going to support your lazy backside.
Amen.
Excuse me. But that's the only way I know how to say it. Now, churches now seem to be leeches and wanting everybody else to support them. We're about to celebrate our 6th anniversary in 2 weeks. Brother Mike, I'm glad I didn't send out letters all over the country. I'm glad we started in a hotel room. And then we grew, it outgrew the hotel room. And then we'd show up and the hotel room wasn't reserved for us, even though we had reserved it, and they shoved us into a room that wasn't big enough for us. I baptized in the hotel pool. Say, that wasn't a baptismal tank. It's water. If you were a Methodist, we could baptize y'all today. Just walk outside. Now, can I say something? I'm glad we started that way. It was humble. We didn't even have Sunday school for the first 2 or 3 months. We weren't sure how much to spend and how things were going to go, and I waited. Then we started renting more rooms, and we split up into some Sunday school classes. And all of a sudden, we had the opportunity to move to the other building, so we did. And for 3 years plus, we were in that building. And then at $9,000 or $10,000 a month between the rent and the utilities and things, we knew the Lord wanted us to build. We downsized. We moved here. We put all of our finances into building and buying and doing what we need to do. And it has been 2.5 years to get to the point where we are right now. I say that to say this. It's been a very long haul. We have kicked, bit, scratched, bite, yelled, screamed, fought, any other word you want to throw at it to get to where we're at. I mean, every square inch. I feel like I just fought Iwo Jima all over again. But we're getting to the top of Suribachi. That's the highest point on the island of Iwo Jima, by the way. It's been a long, hard haul. they should be pouring concrete this week. Hopefully by the end of September, we should be under roof. It is just amazing. God has taught me, and God has taught our church some lessons through this, though. Do never do that again. No. I want to help you because I think the lessons apply to life in general. I know this. The journey's not over yet, folks, just so you know. There's still a long ways to go. How is it that they used to say it ain't over till the fat lady sings? Well, she hadn't even stood up yet. All right, and I am not saying they're in the room even, all right? But I am just staying away from that one. But she hadn't even warmed up yet because we're not close to being done. But we're getting closer. I know how hard the journey has been. If anybody knows, I know. If you know some of the details, I know them all. I know how the ups and downs have been for us as a church. We had hopes to have been in the building a year ago summer. We didn't even start it. Then we had hopes of being in it by last Christmas. And we weren't close. Then we had hopes of being in it by the end of summer. And we're not there. I would say sometime January, February, we should be in the building. There is a very remote chance of Christmas, but I doubt it. Let's just plan on Valentine's Day. And that way, you're not disappointed. You say, why? Because it's up and down and up and down. And may I say this? You get 16 feet of snow, you might slow it down a little bit more. You just never know. Now, I say that to say, I understand the ups and downs. I understand the heartaches along the way. I understand the disappointments along the way. We've had some good things and we've had some disappointing things. We've had some folks come to us and we've had some folks leave us. And we've seen a lot of things happen. I understand all those things. Now, may I say this? Let me jump into this. I understand a word that I hate. When I die, don't put this on my grave, because I hate the word process. That is a word I've learned to hate just as bad as Clinton. All right? It's right up there with the Pelosi word. Yeah, it the word process. Everybody's got their own process. And you have to go through their process. Well, I'm so tired of the process because they don't even know what the process is. That's part of the problem with things. I tell you what, I've got a book that tells me what the process is. You get saved, you get baptized, you join the church, and you start serving Him and walking with Him. That's the only process that you need to know. But may I say this, the devil is not very creative. You know, the devil's really not as creative as you give him credit for. You see, Nehemiah was fighting the same battle we fight today. He had opposers, governmental opposers, who were sending letters out and trying to discourage him to keep him from building. He had religious people that didn't want them to be back there that were trying to discourage him and pull people away to keep him from building. Same is true today. You know, the devil isn't real smart because he doesn't change tactics. He just keeps reusing them, just like the Democrats. Sinners only seem to like the success if they're the ones succeeding. Can I tell you something? Most people only like success if they're the ones succeeding. If somebody else is succeeding, they don't like success as well. Let me show you what I mean. You're part of the 2%ers. The big cry of the liberals. Oh, these CEOs, they make too much money. Excuse me? What is capitalism all set on? Brother Scott, did you ever have a poor person pay your paycheck?
No, sir.
It doesn't happen. The reason they're wealthy is because they're successful. Here's what they want to say. We should get $15 an hour for flipping burgers at McDonald's because the people that own McDonald's make too much money. Excuse me? That is liberal mentality. Well, you can't make a living off of minimum wage. That's why it's called minimum wage. You're supposed to get out there and get started and then jump into the work world and work your way up. You're not supposed to make that your ceiling. That's your starting point.
Amen.
Everybody doing okay?
Yes,
man, am I going to get flack for this one. You see, the world says success is great as long as you share the wealth. That's communism. That's FDRism. Don't get mad at me. That's Social Security.
That's right.
Socialized security.
Right.
Let's all put our money into one pot into the government so the government can take care of me when I get old. That is exactly what Social Security is supposed to be. Say, what was that? So the government can make money off of your money, and now everybody wants to complain that the money's not there and it's not going up like it should because the government's already spent all that.
Right.
Now, let someone else start succeeding, and you'll find out your real philosophy about success. Let somebody else get the job promotion at work and not you, and we'll find out whether you really like success or not. Everybody doing okay?
Yes, sir.
Okay, hang in there. You see, all that to say this. We are not the only ones who have taken this journey. We are not the only people in the world that have ever bought 4 acres of ground or a piece of property and cleared it and put a building on it. It is a journey that many have been on. Fewer are taking that journey, but it's a journey that all have been on. Now, listen to me very carefully here. Let me give you about 4 or 5 things very quickly here, that lessons that I've learned from building. Number one, patience. Patience, patience. Not location, location, location. It's been patience. Bible says in James chapter 1 that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Huh. Well, we stepped out by faith, and it has been tried every step. You know, it's amazing. I had people say, okay, preacher, let's step out by faith. I got out on the end of the limb, and then they cut the limb off and left. Guess what? I'm still out there. I kind of feel like Sylvester and Tweety Bird. You know, they were in the tree and Sylvester's out on the end and Tweety Bird cuts the limb and you're like, uh-oh. Been there a few times. A little bunch of bird brains have done it. We stepped out by faith, and I think we went to 11 different banks before we got a loan. We went through engineers, and I want to go through some more. Not the same way. We had to deal with the county. We've had to deal with the EPA and the Chesapeake Watershed folks and all of the save the birds, save the whales, and hug the trees and leave the bushes alone people. Amen? We have, by the way, we've had to get variances. We've had to get other issues resolved. We've had to get Department of State Highways involved. We've had to get Health Department involved. We've had to get the Fire Marshal involved. We've had to get the Well Diggers Association and Grave Diggers Association. Name it, we got it. Amen. Folks, we have been through a lot of steps here. It's amazing. Somebody needs to put something together to where it says, if you want to build, in this is, these are the steps you have to take and the order you take them. Can I tell you something? It doesn't exist because nobody knows how to do it. It really isn't there. By the way, I want you to notice something about this. And everybody listen to this carefully. These aren't people that we're fighting. They're processes. We are fighting. Everybody has their process. So to get upset with a person does no good because it's not their process. It's just something they're responsible for doing. And when you understand that and take the personality away from it, though if some of them had personality better than a wet paper bag, it would help. If some of them could do their own work to where we didn't have to do it for them, it would help. These people are not our enemies, but they are a tool of patience for us. They are a tool of patience. Brother Joe, you're not ever going to face the devil one-on-one. Now, your wife does because she has you. All right, but none of us are big enough to where the devil's going to fight you personally. Just so you know. There's not a one of you. Just because you got a flat tire or you stubbed your toe or you bounced a check this week, it wasn't the devil. Okay? The devil is in reference to principalities and powers and things of much higher value. He's influencing governments, business. He's influencing the processes of the world. He's not dealing with the individuals. The devil deals in much bigger things. He's trying to influence the process. I read an article in the news this morning how that the generation is quitting Christianity. Biggest reason is evolution and that the Bible doesn't match up with science because we have so publicly educated people that evolution is science. That is the biggest reason. People don't believe the credibility of the Word of God. By the way, I blame the man of God, not the schools. If men of God had a backbone and didn't wear lace on their underwear and got up and preached the Bible like it's supposed to, we wouldn't have schools teaching what they're teaching today. Everybody doing okay? See, we've allowed the system to override us, and now we have churches that are more worldly than the world was 70 years ago. 70 years ago, when you went to church, you wore your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. Amen. You dressed the best you had. Now, if it was a pair of clean blue jeans and a clean white T-shirt, you wore it, amen? Amen. But at least you wore what you had. And you got dressed up. I'll approach some of that stuff tonight as well. But may I say this? Patience. Patience is a trial of faith. Now, listen to me. Faith is the substance of things hope for, the evidence of things not seen. Right. We've been hoping for a long time to get this thing done. And there have been unseen things fighting us along the way. May I say this? I haven't quit my focus, have you? I haven't given up, have you? That old sign out there makes a statement. Right. I had a preacher friend in a distant state. He said, that sign says permanence. He said, that sign ain't going nowhere, and that means God's work's not going anywhere. He said, I love it. I said, yeah, it makes a few other statements too. But it makes a statement, and may I say something, it took patience to get there. It was conceived in my corny little head a long time ago. I sat down with Brother Larry, we sketched it out. And he said, wow, preacher, you sure? I said, if you can do it, I'm sure. Biggest sign he's ever made. And it'll be the only one he ever makes just like that. Say, why? Because it's for God's work. Amen. It's for our church. Everybody that sees it. I mean, word's out. Oh, my soul, word's out. I went into the bank and they're talking about our sign and our church. Went into another business. They said, man, that sign you got. People are seeing it. Thank God. I keep telling them, come to our church and tithe. We'll take care of you. So, patience is one of the lessons we're learning. Can I tell you something? You need patience to do business. You need patience to do well at where you work. You need patience with your family. You need patience with growing up and living life. You need patience as you get older and have to put up with the inability that you used to be able to do. It takes patience. You know, I told somebody the other day, at my age, you learn, you hire that out, you don't do it yourself. I was talking to another pastor. He's doing a lot of the work himself. I said, that's why you're doing it at 34 and I'm hiring it out at 51. Yeah, but my back and my leg. I said, that's your fault, not mine, dude. He said, what do you mean? I said, I decided I was going to go out and win more people to the Lord, bring them in church, let them pay for somebody else to do it. I'm not doing it. I said, you'll learn that lesson before this building's over. He texted me this week. He said, I think I'm understanding what you're talking about. I said, yep. So we're learning patience. Do you know, we need to learn to be patient with people. You know, the lady that gets your cash wrong at the cash register isn't the person to blow up at.
That's right.
It really isn't. Do you know that just because so-and-so business didn't do something right, isn't when you call customer service to get it right, the person you talk to isn't the one that did it. And yet you want to climb all over their frame. Well, they represent the company. That's their job to take. It's nobody's job to take your bad mouth.
Amen.
It's nobody's job to take your negativity. Anytime I deal with somebody like this, one of my first statements to them is this. I realize you're not the one that did this. I will be kind to you, but I need to express what's going on. And I don't get mad at the person on the other end. And if I can't understand them because they're from Indochina or Polynesia or wherever, I ask for somebody I can understand in English. That really irritates me, but it's not that person's fault. They were hired to do it. That's not their fault. Now, so patience. Number two, and I got to hurry here. So the first lesson we've learned is patience. Second lesson is this. God is amazing in so many ways. God is just amazing in so many ways. Can I tell you something? We have seen more miracles in the last 2 years than most churches will see in a lifetime. We have literally seen more miracles in our church in the last 2 years than most churches will see in a lifetime. Just like in the days of Nehemiah, they did the work God's way and God blessed them. They rebuilt the entire wall in 50 and 2 days. You don't do that. They didn't have steam shovels. They didn't have bobcats. They didn't have tractors. They did the work. You say, what do you mean miracles, preacher? Well, first of all, God gave us this 4-acre piece of property for $89,000. Every piece of property around there is going for that per acre or more. I agree. I mean, we got it for a steal of a deal. Now, I'm talking about the building itself to get all of the construction done. We're looking at $620,000. That's a miracle in itself. Shepherdstown is building a building the same size for a library, and it's costing like $2.3 or $3 million. Same size building. We have seen God give us over $300,000 cash. We have seen God help us save over $200,000 on top of that. We have seen over $500,000 financial blessing from God. I'm getting ready to put a booklet together after we get through all this. I think I'm going to cheat the title here, but here we go. It's going to be God Fund Me, not GoFundMe. We don't have a donate here button on our website. We're not trying to raise money from everybody online to see how much money we can raise from around the country from other church people. We just decided to do it God's way and see what God could do. Say why? Because we decided 2.5 years ago, Brother Mike, that we were going to hire the workout, we're going to stay here, and we're going to keep knocking on doors, we're going to keep telling people about Jesus, we're going to keep bringing people to church, keep helping people, while we hire somebody else to do it, and we don't fight amongst ourselves. We'll stay focused on the right focus. Amen. It's our job to do God's work, let them do the building work.
Amen.
I believe it with all my heart, that is exactly the way God wants it done. Can I tell you something? God blessed and helped us most when we needed it most. I will not forget the day when I said, oh God, here we go. They just added $95,000 to this. And I literally threw my arms up at God and said, that's it. I've had it. I don't know what to do, God. I got to go back to your people and tell them I can't do this. Felt like Moses arguing with God for a while, though I'm not Moses. I said, I don't even know what to tell them. My wife will tell you, I'd lost sleep for weeks. It was getting heavier, and all of a sudden we hit bottom. I knew the bottom was coming, but I didn't know when it was coming. But then I felt the thud, and all the air went out. Did you ever fall and lose all the air, and you're going, and that's kind of how I felt. And I said, that's it, God, I'm done. You do something. Less than 16 hours later, had a man walk up and hand me a $25,000 check. And said at the very moment I said those words to God, he and his wife decided to write the check. Had a man offer to give us $60,000 if we could raise $30,000. We raised $35,000. Part of the story I don't tell much. Did you know that within 20 minutes of us needing $30,000, another phone call came in and said, God put it on my heart, do you need $30,000? It all came in. We had $30,000 of it come in one check. We raised money just to see what God would do. We got five extra $1,000, so we got 65 instead of 60. Last February, March, had a man call me and say, hey, I got some crumbs left in the Christmas cookie jar. What's your banking information? I'll put it in there. Good Lord, put $100,000 in our account. If that's the crumbs, I can't wait to see the cake. If that's only a crumb, how big's the cookie, amen? By the way, I didn't ask for it. I really didn't. Just the other day, last week, had a man walk up, handed me a $10,000 check. I haven't asked God for any money. I just kept saying, God, would you show me that your hand's still on it? Would you show me you're still concerned about it? He said, here you go. I'll even put it in your hand. And he did. I could go on and on and on and on. He's prevented us from making more mistakes. Yes. We were within 3 or 4 days of getting ready to pour concrete or getting the pad ready, and I knew something was wrong with this building and the location of it. I called our men, and I talked to the men on site, and we decided to put a halt to this thing, and we went into about a 3-month delay to get a red line revision to move that building, because probably if we would have left the building where this black mark is here, it would have cost us over $250,000 to fix it, and then more than that to keep up with it. So we had to slow it down, move the building over. Now we don't have to worry about all that mess. Wait a minute. God prevented probably $250,000 worth of frustration. That we didn't... Do you want to go back to the bank and say we need $250,000 more? They had a heart attack over needing $70,000 more. Getting $250,000, we were in trouble. So God helped us prevent many problems. Several other things along the way between the builders and I, and I've been able to say, what about, ooh, yeah, we didn't think about that. Better get that done. Don't know, preacher. Let's check into that. And a few things along the way like that. Can I tell you something? God sent us the right people at the right time. God has sent us the right people at the right time to do what needed done. You take that sign out there. Brother Larry's too humble to tell you, but that is some piece of work right there. Amen. That is a work of art. That's 50-some years of craftsmanship. Trust me, I get it. I understand it. And that sign, I priced it out. That sign to buy and to have done, to hire it out, would have been between $45,000 and $50,000+. We have about $3,000 in it, a little over $3,000 in it. What an amazing thing. And I just the other day, I was I was out there with Brother Larry. I said, now, Brother Larry, I wish you'd let us pay. He just about got mad at me. He didn't. He said, I'm doing this for God. He said, I've done enough in my life not for God. He said, I want to do something for God. You know, can I tell you something? God's going to bless that. Larry and Sherry aren't rich folk, but I tell you what, they gave an awful lot. They gave an awful lot by doing that. And God knows it. Everybody doing all right?
Amen.
I could go on and on and on and on that point. I could preach for 3 hours just on that one point. I'm not. Number three, so we've learned patience. We've learned God is amazing in so many ways. Number three, the devil's forces are deep and present in so many places. We've learned that the devil's forces are deep and they're present in so many different places. Just as Nehemiah said in chapter 6, verse number 3, earlier in that chapter, it says, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave and come down to you? I have people that want me to go fight Jefferson County government. Not doing it. Not going to do it. Tell you why. I got to work for God to build, and I'm not going to fight the government. Now, when it comes to getting some things fine-tuned for approval processes and stuff, I didn't come down off the wall, but I did spend about an hour and a half in a meeting with them, try to fix things, and it took them a Baptist preacher to organize them and get them fixed. Just as Nehemiah couldn't come down to fight the wrong battle through the course, we're not going to come down and fight the wrong battle. We're not going to go out and protest. No justice, no peace.
Amen.
We're not going to go out and fair things for churches. I've had several government officials ask me to put a panel together to come up with new policies for churches and 501c3s so we can get some different things involved in the county. They want me to lead it, me to spearhead it, and I keep telling them I got too much to do. You guys figure it out, not me. May I say something? You're not going to fight the government and win. Government's too big. We've allowed government to get too big. You're not going to fight regulations and win. You're not. We have to do certain regulations. I'm not fighting it. I may ask one time, is this absolutely necessary? Yes, it is. Do I have to do all of this, or can I do part of this, or do I have to do the whole thing? You ask for whatever you can get out of it, but you're not going to change it. Did you know you're not going to fight the Chesapeake watershed and the EPA and win? The fishies and the crabs are going to win over us every day. And these are not people that are our enemies. These are powers influenced by the devil to keep right from happening. Now, let me say this. I think even these people really believe they're helping. They don't realize how impossible they make life. Well, we care. Well, just because you care doesn't make it right. Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
We don't need to change to reach them. We need God to change them and do what God said do. There's going to be a lot of people upset when we finally move into that building, just so you know. There's going to be a lot of people hang their head. I have a whole bank full of people that have said, if you get a certain person to come, they'll come just watch that person come to church. I'm not kidding. Say, why? Because the opposition is strong. There's a lot of people that hate churches. Hang in there. We don't need to change, though. I got to hurry up here. I got two more things, and I only have about 7 or 8 minutes. Number four, we have to stay focused on the main job. Now, listen to me carefully. Brother Mike, that's not the main job.
Amen.
This is the main job.
Amen.
People is the job, not buildings. This is a tool for us to reach more people. But the purpose is not to have a building. It's to reach more people. Church ought to be a people factory. Not like the Catholic Church once either. That was supposed to be funny. You can read between the lines for that one. I'm not going any further. Our job is to help and to reach people. The building is a tool. It's not the main job. You say, how do we reach people? Knocking on doors, telling folks about Christ, inviting everybody to church that you see, passing out gospel tracts everywhere you go. Good night. You are the trackingest folks and the most, words out, let me tell you. We're supposed to be knocking on doors, telling folks about Jesus, not going around raising money. Everybody doing all right? By the way, we don't need to go on around telling everybody what we need. Let's just tell God what we need and let Him supply what our needs really are. Amen. Sometimes you don't even really know what your need is. I keep telling God all the time, God, you know what I need better than I do. Just give me what I need. If I'd have got what I needed, we wouldn't have as much money sitting in the bank right now and have come through as we've had, because I didn't know we needed that much, but He did. Don't put a ceiling on God. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. You say, well, how do I stay focused on the main job? Be at church. Be at church every service you can. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, be at church. Bring visitors. Invite people to come. You say, well, I had visitors lined up, but they didn't come today. Good. Prospects for next Sunday. Amen. Prospects for tonight. Prospects for Wednesday. Spread the gospel. Obey God in all areas of your life. Can I tell you something? If we would just learn to obey and make obedience the key to our life, God can bless you more. I feel sorry for people that are depressed today that aren't in church. Well, I'm just too depressed to be at church. Well, you just left a place that was going to be the wherewithal to give you a blessing. I don't understand. Well, go to the place where you can learn to understand. So we have to be focused on the main job. Our church should not be defined by a building. It ought to be defined by what we do. Amen. Our church is not to be defined by the structure. It's supposed to be defined by the work that we do. Yes. Had a man and his wife just in recent days. They were looking at the sign and they said, that statement on your sign, we're a hospital, not a museum. What does that mean? And I got to explain it. They were like, that's really good. I said, yeah, it is. But that's what we really are. So our church is to be defined by what we do, not by what we look like on the structure of the building. Number 5, and I'll finish. Don't put your shoes on yet. I didn't say in closing. Number 5, we need to be ready for the growth once we get into the new building. Can I tell you something? This church is going to multiply. It's not going to just add. It's going to multiply. I have talked to 3 families this week that said, preacher, as soon as you get in your new building, we'll be there. Amen. 3 families this week. I told my wife, if we only get a percentage of the people that have told me that, I'll guarantee in the first 6 months we're gonna at least double, if not triple. We're not gonna just grow by single digits. It's gonna boom. That means this. By the way, that's God's way of doing it in the book of Acts. He said that they multiplied. Say, what is multiplication? Fast adding. I used to be in education a lot. The plus sign and the multiply sign, the multiplication sign is a plus sign that fell over on the edge and there's 2 points instead of 1 point down, which means you can do it twice as fast. Multiplication is just fast adding. It's really all it is. Now, in division is fast subtraction. That's why it's a minus sign with two dots on it. You can do it twice as fast. That's what it's for. I just got into some of your puny little brains, didn't I? Tag. Yeah. If you only had D for a teacher, yeah, right? Man. Yes. Now, man, can I tell you something? We're going to multiply. But that means this. We need you all to be more faithful and to help and to step up, because we can't let the influx of new people change the spirit of our church. I need you to be there as ushers, and you to be there as greeters, and you to be there in the nurseries, and you to be there helping in Sunday school, and you to be there helping in junior church, and you to be there helping park cars in the parking lot, and you to be there helping with everything that we do, so that we set the atmosphere for all the new people to learn what the spirit of Grace Baptist Church is all about. We can't allow new people to change what we are. We need to add and multiply what we are, not let them come in and change it all. Amen. That doesn't mean everybody that's new comes in and say, "Now don't you sit in my seat." Let them sit in your seat. Get up and move.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? Your bottom doesn't have one with your name on it. We're not going to have chairs and pews that say donated by. You say, why? Because it's not for you. It's for everybody we can get in. And if I can get a lost sinner to sit in your spot, get up and move.
Amen.
Don't get your blessed assurance so tacked to the chair that you can't get it up.
Amen.
Let your anchor not hold his heart. Amen.
Amen.
I'm about ready to get in more trouble than I care to think about, I'm sure. Can I tell you something? We need to grow with our church, but we need to bring people in and help them grow with us. They need to know it's not acceptable to gossip and have cliques.
Amen.
Say, how are we going to do that? You being here, being able to teach them? We need people to go out and go soul winning. That means you need to show up now and learn how to do it so you can take somebody out and go with you when they show up to go out. Everybody doing all right? Somebody say amen. That means we need to start using the nursery and have people in the nursery, and you ladies work in the nursery, so that when we get more nursery people, that we can train them.
Amen.
And the nursery isn't a place where you sit there and talk bad about everybody's problems.
Right.
It's not a gossip session. It's there taking care of little boys and girls. And by the way, that's what there is. There's no to be determined people in there, all right? You're taking care of them so their mamas and daddies can get taught the Word of God, get saved, get baptized, have their life changed. That's what the nursery is all about.
Amen.
I got to laugh. I wished I would have taken a picture of my dad, Brother Mike. We were sitting there in the waiting room the other day. We had been there all day. I mean, 7:45 in the morning. They got there probably 7:20 or so in the morning. And it's about 4:35 o'clock. There'd been this other family there. It's two, a middle-aged lady and her daughter and two grandkids that were there. And they had been waiting all day for a surgery as well. And we had gotten word that things were going to be winding up within the next hour. And one of the people at the other end of the waiting room from that family spoke up and said, "Who knew a gender reassignment surgery took this long?" They were talking about Aunt Paula, but I'm not sure if it was Uncle Paul when it went in and Aunt Paula when it came out, or vice versa. Well, my dad didn't hear what they said, but my wife and I did, and we both went. And I looked at my dad, I said, "Did you hear what they said?" And he said, "Mm." So I told him what it was. He went, "Mm." He said, "Good thing I'm not the doctor. I'd have removed it right below the chin." I was laughing. I'm sorry. To watch his face like, okay, it was worth everything just to see his face at that moment. I said, only in Maryland, all right? But can I tell you something? We need to bring, as we bring people in, we can't allow the worldly influence and the influence from outside to change what we are. So I need everybody to step up and grow with it. I need the amens to keep going so that people, when they come in, say, it's okay to say amen in here.
Right.
What's that word mean? They need to know. I need you here every service, not just Sunday morning. But if you just come on Sunday morning, you're welcome. But you're the crowd I need to grow to come into Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then eventually Wednesday night.
Amen.
Man, I need you ready to train people to help get us to the next level. Everybody doing all right?
Amen.
Someday we're going to have more than a bus.
Amen.
I'm going to need bus drivers and bus captains and bus workers eventually. We're going to need special music, not the special needs music, all right? But special music. I am not going to lead it. Praise the Lord. We're going to need help in that area. I need you to step up. Everybody doing all right?
Amen.
I'm going to need greeters. One of these days, Gus is going to be standing at the door shaking hands. He's going to be my head greeter, amen? I love it. If you can breathe and you can stand up or sit down and you can get to church, I can use you. Everybody's got a place. You say, well, I can't always get there. It's not always convenient. Call, we'll get you a ride. There's never a lack to get you a ride to church, promise you. Now, you got to give me enough warning. You can't call me at 5 till and say I need a ride. But I need you to get here. I got to hurry. I'm done. This is God's work. As long as we do it His way, we'll see success. And there are going to be churches in the area that don't like us. Let me rephrase that. There's going to be more churches in the area that don't like us. There's going to be people that will say, well, that shouldn't be your area. My church is in that neighborhood. Well, it doesn't have the sign over their door, so guess what? It's free territory.
Amen.
Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That means this. Not everybody's going to be happy. We've had people leave our church over this. It's okay. I have people that left our church that want to come back and do work, have us pay them to do work on the building, but not come back to church. Yeah, I'm not kidding. You ought to see some of the things I get. It's great. I couldn't write soap operas this good, Brother Mike. I'm telling you, you couldn't think of this on your own. Now, wait a minute. We've been through a lot. We lost Brother Stoltz to death 2 months ago. We're not guaranteed we're all going to be here by the time the building gets up. I was telling some of the workers this week, put my arm around a couple of the men, and I said, fellers, and we were talking about the end days. And I said, we're going to work till the end day. I said, I've asked God to let us have at least one church service in this building before He comes back. I said, and then we're going to tell the banker he can make the payments. And they just laughed. He said, that's okay. We'll have our money by then already spent, so it doesn't matter. Wait a minute. We've lost folks to death. Roy, your wife, she was part of the beginning part of this as well. I could go on and on. Can I tell you something? We're going to lose some folks, but we're going to gain a bunch of folks too. We're going to love everybody that comes. We're not going to hate anybody that leaves.
Amen.
Now, I can be a little jealous that Brother Stoltz is walking streets of gold and not have to do this. Bum. But thank God that He was here and invested in us.
Amen.
You say, what can we do? First of all, we got to be here. Second of all, we got to get folks saved. Then we got to get them to church and get them baptized. After you get saved, the first thing you should do is get baptized. Third thing you need to do is join church, and then you got to get involved. That means everybody can do something.
Right.
Everybody can do something. You can't be at everything, I get it, but you can get involved and be in as much as you can be at.
Amen.
I think ladies, you ought to get involved in the ladies' meetings. I think you ought to get involved in the blessing board. It doesn't take money. You can write a note. You can do a card. You can color a card on your own. It doesn't cost money to do something. You don't have to spend money to do it. It's called be a blessing.
Amen.
You know, there's more than one way to be a blessing, and doesn't take money to be a blessing. Are they doing all right?
Amen.
Let's all decide, like in the book of Nehemiah, that when the wall is finished, when the church is finished, we're going to make the enemy mad and keep on moving.
Amen.
These are some of the lessons we've learned from building every head bowed, every eye closed. Who'd say preacher somewhere inside that message was something I needed today, and that was for me. Would you raise your hand over my soul? God bless you. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. Who'd say, preacher, I've been saved, but I've not followed the Lord in baptism, and I need to take care of that. Would you raise your hand? All right. Say, preacher, there's just something special that the Lord touched me about. Then